Please do have your Bibles open at Philippians 1. So there was an overweight, middle-aged man. And at the beginning of the year, he resolves to lose some weight. So he resolves every morning to walk before he does anything else. He was going to get up and walk a number of miles. He persisted through those dark, cold, wet January mornings. He persisted into February. He kept going. And over time, he really did make progress. He started to see the weight falling off. He did start to feel fitter. But this was a man who made progress, but had no joy. He never found joy in going for those walks. It was always just functional. It was never enjoyable. It was only ever for a purpose. He never experienced joy in what he was doing. That's not how the Apostle Paul pictures the Christian life in verse 25. For him, the Christian life is characterized by progress and joy. It's progress and joy in the faith. And today what we're going to see from chapter 1 of Philippians, we're going to see that Paul is quite literally going to go on living for the progress and joy in the faith of these Philippian Christians. So the example that we're going to see here, the lessons we're going to learn here this morning, I really want to be the springboard for us as we go into this new year. Let me just introduce what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Let me just introduce the letter to you. The letter is from Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's writing from prison. We can see that in verse 14. He speaks of his chains. He's on trial. He's facing the possibility, the prospect of death. He's on death row. What's on his mind as he faces that kind of outcome? What's on his mind as he thinks about his future? The Philippians were on his mind. And what specifically about the Philippians was on Paul's mind as he sat on death row? Specifically, it was this. It was their progress and joy in the faith. That's what was filling his thoughts. That was filling his prayers. In verse 30, we can see that Paul was in suffering, and he tells the Philippians too to expect suffering. He seems to know through the Holy Spirit what's in store for the church in Philippi. He speaks of a suffering to come. Yet in spite of his struggles, in spite of his pain, in spite of his difficulties, in spite of his affliction, in spite of their difficulties, in spite of their struggles, in spite of their affliction, Paul is able to say, my priority in living is for your progress and joy in the faith, regardless of what happens circumstantially, regardless of what's happening to me and to you. My priority looking forward is for your progress and joy in the faith. And he writes to them and shares something of that priority with them. So he writes them this letter from prison. Just a little introduction to the letter. Let's just do an introduction to the church. We, before Christmas, were working through the Acts of the Apostles. We've been doing that through Sunday mornings. And we'll be picking it up again starting from next week. But if you can remember back to Acts 16, the birth of this church is recorded there. Paul and his companions bring this gospel, this good news of great joy about Jesus Christ, to mainland Europe. They bring the gospel to Philippi. Did you notice the word gospel repeated six times in chapter 1? It was the gospel that made a difference to these people. It was through the gospel that this church was born. It was through this message about the life, death, resurrection of this person, Jesus Christ, that had brought about the birth of this body of believers there in Philippi. Really, the story of that church there is really the story of the gospel's power to change lives, the gospel's power to change real lives, the gospel's power to change different lives. Just think of the first three converts in that church. So there was Lydia, that God-fearing, religious businesswoman. Remember her conversion. She was saved undramatically by the serenity of a river. God quietly, silently opened her heart. Then there was the slave girl, possessed, used and abused. And Paul released her in the name of Jesus Christ, released her from her bondage to that evil spirit, bondage to her slavery. It's hard to imagine that she wasn't also released from the chains of sin through that encounter. And then there was the jailer, that hard, irreligious man, saved in the violence of a near-death experience. Moments from the jaws of hell, about to kill himself. God reaches out into that moment and saves him. The first three converts of this church, a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. And do you know that's really, really significant? Shockingly, some Jewish religious men of the time would pray this prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman. I thank you that I'm not a slave. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. See how God, in the birth of this church, explodes that kind of prejudice about the gospel. God breaks in. God breaks down barriers. That's a great reminder to us this morning of the power of this gospel to change lives. The power of the gospel to transform real lives. It's a reminder again this morning of the gospel's power to change your life. To transform your life. There's good news for Lydia. There was good news for the slave girl. There was good news for the jailer. There's good news for you. So you see three very different people coming to faith in the birth of that church. Gospel churches are diverse churches. They're made up of many different people from many different backgrounds. Gospel churches are not full of clones. They're not full of robots. They're full of people with different personalities and backgrounds and interests and giftings and experiences. And that in itself poses a real challenge to Paul's priority in working for their progress. Enjoy the fact that there are so many different people, so many ages and stages of life, so many different ages and stages of spiritual maturity. But that presents a huge challenge for any attempt for a church to grow in progress and joy. But Paul doesn't shy away from the challenge. It is a challenge. He doesn't shy away from that at all. He sees it as his living priority. As we see Paul rise to that challenge, as we begin this new year, I want us to rise to that challenge too. However difficult it may be, whatever challenges lie ahead, this surely is a great resolution to take on board, to be working together as a church for the progress and joy of one another. And then just an introduction to verse 25, where we see Paul's priority of working for progress and joy. He leads up to that verse with a dilemma. Paul's in this life and death crisis. There's a conversation that's going on in the run-up to verse 25. It's an out loud conversation he's having with himself. You can feel that, you can hear that as you read through. What will be best? Living or dying? What shall I choose? I don't know. That conversation bubbles through those preceding verses to verse 25. He vocalizes that dilemma. What will be best, living or dying? And as he's confronted with that crisis, what shall I choose? I don't know. The Holy Spirit seems to impress upon Paul, revealed to Paul the future, that he won't die, but that he will in fact live. And the reason he's going to go on living is for them. See that in verse 24. On your account, I will go on living. So dying is better for Paul. That's what he's saying. To be with the Lord is better by far. Dying is better for Paul. But Paul living is better for them. That's what he's saying to them. That's what he's communicating to them. Living is better for them. So Paul is convinced he's going to live. But what is he going to live for? He's going to live for working towards their progress and joy in the faith. And there we have something really worth living for. Even at the expense of delaying his own departure to be with the Lord, Paul was happy to go on living for their progress and joy in the faith. Verse 25, convinced of this, convinced that he will live. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. We're just going to look at three short aspects of progress and joy this morning. Here's the first, the importance of progress and joy. I want you to imagine yourself in prison. I want you to imagine yourself chained, restricted, but you're dreaming of release. You're thinking about the day the door opens. You're thinking about freedom. You're dreaming about that day. What would your dreams look like as you try to visualize your future of freedom? Oh, if ever I get out of this place, I'm going to... What are you going to do with your time? What are you going to do with your freedom? How are you going to prioritize your diary? Oh, I'm going to climb the Alps. I've never climbed the Alps. I'd love to climb the Alps. I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to ride a camel. I'm going to do a parachute jump. What would you prioritize if you'd been released from death row? How would you live your life? What would you live your life for? Well, the Lord assures Paul of a lifeline that he will be released. And what Paul is choosing to do here on his release highlights to us the importance of what he chooses to do. It highlights for us the importance of what Paul is going to live for. If he's going to live, he's going to live for their progress and joy in the faith. And that tells us something of its importance. If I live, he says, I'm going to live for Christ. But what would living for Christ look like? It would look like him working specifically and intentionally for both the progress and the joy of a local church. What he chooses to live for helps us to see its importance. Maybe it was Paul's brush with eternity that helped him prioritize in that way. I just want to shine that light of eternity onto our congregation this morning. Edie's passing shines that light a little bit, doesn't it, this morning. It reminds us that we are mortal, that we don't have any guarantees about seeing next Christmas or 2018. Our bodies are frail, but we do have an eternal soul. There is a heaven. There is a hell. None of us know the moment when we will die. In the light of that, in the light of our mortality, in the light of our frailty, in the light of us having no control over our future, I hope you can see that there is nothing more important than saving faith, and for that saving faith to be a growing faith and a joyful faith. I don't know if you've made any resolutions this year, but can I just ask you just to shine the light of eternity onto those resolutions? Resolutions are good, but would you shine eternity's light onto those resolutions? Would you hold Paul's resolution alongside the resolutions you've made? How do they look alongside Paul's? Progress and joy is vitally important. So you can see something of the importance of progress and joy. I want to see a little bit of the meaning of progress and joy. Paul is going to live, and he's resolved to prioritize living in a certain way for the progress and joy in the faith. But what does he mean by that? What does he mean by progress? What does he mean by joy? Well, he wants to see two things present in their faith. He wants to see two things present in their Christian life. So, faith here, progress and joy in the faith. Faith here being a synonym for Christianity. He wants to see progress and joy in their Christian life. The Christian life is a life of faith. Faith is dependent trust in God. Faith is belief proved real through action. That's how a Christian is justified. That's how they come into a new standing with God, no longer condemned, but freed into all the blessings of Christ. That's by faith. That's how a Christian is saved, by grace, through faith. Faith is vitally important in the life of a Christian. Christian is someone who has the presence of faith, and that present faith has an object. The object of that faith is Jesus Christ. But there's something more Paul is saying about our faith. Faith shouldn't merely be present. A Christian's faith should be a growing faith, and it should be a joyful faith. It shouldn't be a static faith. It shouldn't be a stagnant faith. We can see that through Paul's priority, his intention. We can see that if he lives, he was going to work. He was going to work to create an environment in which their faith and joy would grow, where it would abound, where it would flourish. We're not meant to stay still in our faith. Not meant to be unmoved in our hearts, but experience real joy through all circumstances. So he's determined to see the Philippians characterized by those two present, ever-growing, interlinked realities. And the first of those realities is progress. What is progress? Progress is not staying still. Progress is movement in a certain direction. It's a journey. It's progression. That's what he wants to see. Those of you who've had children, you take the kids along for their checkups at certain intervals. And they plot their progress on a chart, their weight, their height. If you're a builder, you can look at a building going up. You can watch it grow from the foundations up. You can watch its progress. Paul wants to see growth, progress, change in the life of these real people in this real church. He doesn't want to see their faith characterized by inertia. Inertia is a tendency to remain unchanged, a tendency to do nothing. You can see that he has growth on his mind by a number of the expressions that he uses in chapter 1. You can see that in verse 3. He talks about a work begun in you being completed. So there's growth there. There needs to be progress there for a work to be completed. In verse 9, he talks about their love being a growing love, that it would grow more and more. So progress is very much on his mind. What would that progress look like in the life of a Christian? If a Christian had progressed in the faith, what would that progress look like? Well, you'd now have faith in areas where you once didn't have faith. Maybe the faith to accept something. Maybe the faith to try something. Maybe the faith to say something. Maybe the faith to resist something. Or the faith to believe something to a greater extent. That's progress in the faith. Progress is movement in the right direction. It's progress in all the right ways. That's what he wants to see, progress. But he doesn't just want to see that, it's progress and joy, not one or the other. What's joy? Joy is not the same as happiness. It's a reality that's not dependent on circumstance. Happiness is very much associated, linked to circumstance. So you're going on holiday, the sun is shining, You've just been paid. Everything's good. You're happy. You come back from holiday and you're back to work, and maybe you're ill, or maybe you got some tickets for the match and you can't go because of your illness. You're unhappy about that. Your circumstances affect the way you feel. But joy is something more than that. Christian joy is a powerful feeling, a powerful emotion, like happiness, but it's not dependent on circumstances. Paul is in chains, yet joyful. Paul is speaking to a church who will suffer, but he commands them to rejoice. He commands them to rejoice. That tells us something about the nature of joy. It's so much more than a feeling. You can choose to be joyful in spite of your circumstances. That's why he says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Even if in your circumstances you can't find reasons to rejoice, you'll always find reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Even in the midst of suffering, even in your prison cell, even in your chains, even in loss, you can always find reasons to rejoice in the Lord. When our focus is on our circumstances, when our focus is on ourselves, our desires, our wish list, our preferences, do you know joy is so often extinguished? It's snuffed out. But when our focus is on the Lord, whatever we're facing, whatever the trial, whatever the circumstance, there is the very real possibility of us experiencing heartfelt joy. Paul wants to remind them of this in this letter. The word joy and rejoice is repeated on many occasions throughout. He wants to, on his release, he wants to work towards what he's writing about. He wants to help the Philippians progress in their faith and to choose joy in all of their circumstances. So we've seen something of the importance and we've seen something of the meaning. Let's just finally wrap it up by thinking a little bit about the practice of joy. There's just too much for me to say on this, but let me just pick out one thing, perhaps the most important thing. The practice of progress and joy in a church is perhaps most importantly seen are most readily achieved when a church is working together towards progress and joy. Togetherness is very much a theme of Philippians. Let me just show you that. It's there in the very first verse to the saints, so to the members of the church, to the overseers and to the deacons. This is for all of you. All of you need to be growing in progressing in joy and in the faith. This is for everyone in the church. And then in verse 3 he talks about this partnership. Everybody playing their part. Nobody being a spectator. Everybody a partaker. In verse 25 he says, continue with all of you. Not an exclusive group. Not just the leaders. Not just the strugglers. All of you. The babies in the church, the strugglers, those with doubts, those with fears, those who are resistant, those who are unsure, the persistent complainers, those who are on fire, all of you. There's a part for all of you to play. Everybody needs to be growing in their faith. Everybody has a part to play in growing in their faith. And then in verse 27, verse 28, let me just read those verses for you, because we can really see something of it, of that togetherness there. He says, so whether I'm with you or whether I'm absent, that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. I think the rugby wasn't invented then, but a rugby scrum very much pictures what Paul has in mind here. So in a rugby scrum, those eight people are of different shapes and sizes, all binding together to stand firm, not stationary, but all pushing together in a certain direction. That's the picture that Paul has in mind for this church. How will they progress in joy and in their faith? Together, binding together. That's how the saints, the elders, the overseers, the deacons, binding together, all united in this one priority, this one cause, this one direction. There are so many things that can rob a church of progress and joy in the faith. Paul's saying, don't stand for it. Stand against that. Contend for the things that matter. Contend for progress and joy in the faith. I just want to close by highlighting a number of ways that in 2017 we as a church here are hoping to take some baby steps in progressing for that joy in the faith. Here's the first. It's with the elders. You know, I want you to know that Stuart, Matt, Jack and I have resolved to work for the progress and joy of one another. That we've committed ourselves to that as a goal, as a priority. Paul says, follow my example. Follow my example. We want to emulate Paul. We want to follow his example. We want to work for one another's progress and joy in the faith. We've prioritized that. We've built it into our diaries. Looking ahead to 2017, we've identified men who can draw alongside us to help us do that. And we've plans to include our wives in all of that. How are we going to work for the progress and joy of the deacons? We have an away day planned in a couple of weeks. Will you pray for that? Let me tell you what we've done. We've cleared the agenda of every item. We've put the deacons on the agenda. They're on the agenda. We'll be asking the question, how can we together be working for one another's progress and joy in the faith this year? We want to prioritize that. Healthy churches are led by healthy leaders. Growing churches are led by growing leaders. We need to identify that, prioritize that, be intentional about that. And we plan to do that starting on the 25th of January. And RBT is something we are really convinced will work for the progress and joy of us all. Elders, deacons, the wider church, and push even beyond the church and be influential into our community. That's just a start. That's where we want to start. These are baby steps. Whilst Paul was going to live, he was resolved to live for their progress and joy in the faith. So from his teaching, from his example, what we have here is a ready-made resolution to follow. I want you to imagine a church that prioritizes working for one another's progress and joy in the faith. So as you look round, as you see another member, you look at them and say, how can I commit myself to working for their progress and joy in the faith? Imagine a church like that. Why imagine a church like that? Shouldn't we be a church like that? Can't we be a church like that? Prayerfully and intentionally, I hope this year every one of us is able to grow in all the right ways and that we're able to move in all the right directions. Will you pray to that end? Will you work to that end? Will you support to that end? Will you resolve to that end? Thank you for your patience this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this letter and this insight into Paul's priority looking forward. Lord, as we think of our priorities looking forward, thank you that we can put one another on the agenda. Thank you that we can very much be thinking about how we can as a church, how we can as a people be progressing in all the right ways, in all the right areas. God of heaven, would you give us help in that desire? Would you protect us from Satan's fiery arrows who would seek to spoil and undermine this wonderful godly pattern that we see here as we try to emulate it. Lord, protect us from harm. Do us only good. And as we do that, may we shine brightly like stars in this community. May our town see in us as something that they do not have, something that they are compelled to want for themselves. Lord, we commit to you this resolution and we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.